This Advent has been hell on earth. It has. If ever there was a hunger for hope, if ever hearts and ears inclined heavenward, if ever there was a moment to minister help from on high, church, it's now. These days are dire. The desperation is real. It is as if our neighbors are caught in a quicksand of suspicion and fear and disillusion, only for all they strain to free themselves, the further they seem to sink. I want us to break through the despair by bringing a good word, by bringing glad tidings that would console, and that would bind up, that would strengthen, that would embolden, that would inspire. But church, progressive Christian friends, we're in a pickle. We have a big problem. We have a big problem that is best summed up in the expression, it's not what you say, it's how you say it. I'm afraid that the way some progressive Christians talk, I'm afraid that we can sometimes seem strident and smug. And know that I am preaching to myself. Know that I am the chief of sinners. But I'm afraid. I'm afraid that if a person with whom I disagreed, a person with whom we disagreed, came to some of us, came in earnestness to discuss how to move the dial on say, torture, or on immigration, or on income inequality, or on climate change, or on war, or on race, I'm afraid that some of us might be incapable of conversation and able only to condescend and to lecture. I'm afraid because though I hear our kind opining and pontificating and parroting the pundits on MSNBC and the Huffington Post, what I don't hear from us, what I don't hear from me or from other progressive Christians often enough is much by way of real interest in and empathy for certain other points of view. I'm afraid that our appreciation of difference encompasses those who look differently and those who love differently, but does not extend to those who vote differently. I'm afraid that some of us might have forgotten the old advice that we scrutinize our own politics through the lens of the gospel before we level the gospel as a weapon against that other party or those other Christians. And so I'm afraid, not accepting myself, I'm afraid that some of us who think we are part of the solution may actually be part of the problem. So I think some progressive Christians, I think some of us need to stop for a second, need to take a step back, need to take a breath. I think some progressive Christians, some of us need to sit out just a few rounds and reflect and not tweet about and not blog about and not link on Facebook to other people's blogs about and not make small talk about and not turn to the cable news station sure to reflect our own bias back to us to hear commentary about Palestine or the Keystone Pipeline or whatever. I say this not because I want any of us to stop the work we are doing for justice. No, I say this because I am desperate, church. I am desperate that the work we do for justice actually work. And because by and large it isn't. Look around. It isn't working. Because on a host of fronts, we are losing ground, not gaining it. Because we have, some of us have been talking and talking. I've been talking. We've been talking and talking until we are blue in the face. And I gotta ask, how's that going for you? We'll say something like, the planet is warming. The planet is warming and catastrophe is coming. And no one cares to listen. And so, as if the issue is that they just didn't hear us, we'll say it again, only we'll say it louder this time. And still, now, definitely, no one cares to listen. We'll go on saying the same things we've always said, the way we have always said them, and expecting that suddenly the world will just lend an ear. I think this is not proving itself to be a winning strategy. I can't be the only one for whom the status quo doesn't feel good. And after this, after enough of this, the passion some of us felt to change the world for God and for good, the passion, I fear it has shrunk down and has hardened and has become rage. Rage that the world is not changing. And the rage has shrunk down and has hardened further still and has become resentment. Resentment toward all those who don't see the need for change as we see it. But resentment, they hold no power for progressive Christians. They're poison. They can only turn us into partisans and soldiers. They can only turn our churches into echo chambers of self-righteousness. And they can only turn off the ones we would win to the cause, the ones we would win for God and for good. The ones we would win to the cause. They can smell the resentment on us. And they won't get behind us if they don't trust us. And they won't trust us if they are always and only defending themselves against us. People will not rally around us to change the world so long as it's clear we think that they are what's wrong with the world. But I believe there is a better way. I believe there is a better way, and it's Mary's way. Hear her sing. Hear Mary sing. Mary sings out. She sings and she is not complaining about politics. She is not Eeyoring about the end of civilization as we know it. She is not forwarding links from Think Progress or MoveOn.org. She is not forwarding links to like-minded friends, links that are meant only to irritate and insult. Mary is not puffed up. Mary is not putting others down. Did you hear her? Mary sings of her own fallibility. Mary sings of her own smallness of insight. Mary sings of her own limitations of vantage. Mary sings, hear her, she sings, God has looked with favor upon my lowliness. Upon my lowliness. Mary sings of a movement anchored in modesty. Mary marches on. She marches on, not because she's sure that she's right and they're wrong, but because she knows God will use anyone and everyone. The only thing Mary is confident of is that God is advancing the gospel, and that by grace, she, no less than anybody, can play a part in it. Mary does not seem to think that she is God's special policy wonk. Mary's call to social justice, it's not born of her own certainty, how to orchestrate peace on earth. No, Mary's call to social justice is born from the glad surprise that for all of her own ignorance and all of her own finitude, even she can support God's work in the world, thanks be to God. Hear her sing. Hear Mary sing. Mary sings out, and her deepest yearnings are ours. Her deepest yearnings are ours, that God bring down the powerful from their thrones and lift the lowly and fill the hungry with good things and send the rich away empty, overturning the old order of inequity. That's what she sings. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're longing for. This is all the language of protest, but it comes to us. It comes to us in such a way as we can hear it. It comes to us in the music of praise. Mary's aria for revolution, it's actually a hymn of adoration and abandon. Mary sings. Mary sings, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices. It rejoices in God, my Savior. For the Mighty One has done great things. Great is God's mercy from generation to generation. My spirit rejoices. My spirit rejoices." Mary roots justice. She roots justice not in rage, not in resentment. Mary roots justice in joy. Mary's picketing the powers that be. Mary's picketing springs from praise. The world changing Mary wishes for, it erupts from worship. Mary grounds struggle in spirituality. For Mary knows that to withstand setback after setback and defeat after defeat, we will need something stronger than anger alone. Oh, she knows we will need anger, but she knows we will need something beyond anger, in addition to anger, because anger burns hot and anger burns out. Mary knows that we need God to set fire to our hearts, fire that does not die down. Mary knows that what sustains us in revolt is our relationship with God, is this font of dignity and centeredness and gladness. Mary knows that for the long haul, we're going to need hallelujahs. Church, I want us to sing with her. I want us to sing Mary's song. I want us to sing Mary's song, a song as gentle as it is barbed, a song that is both threat and lullaby, a song that is soothing, and in that is powerful. A song the force of which is its tenderness. I want us to sing a song like this, a song that can penetrate thick skulls, a song that actually has a prayer of catching on. I want us to woo others with songs of justice that spring from joy, songs of the beauty of the better world God is bringing, songs that ring with gladness. I want us to sing a song that will stick in someone's head and stick in their heart. A matchless melody, higher and holier than any music heard before. I want the songs we sing to be inspired. Inspired to be so tuneful and true, so mighty and moving, so glorious and good and game-changing that they would find resonance in every soul. In every soul, that every spirit would prepare them room. For we are sounding not small political chatter, but the very ballads sung on the streets of the kingdom of God. Church, I want us to sing Mary's song. I want us to sing a song of defiance that springs from sheerest delight. I want us to wander Boston's alleys singing. Singing, "It's winter, friend. It's winter, and it's freezing, and the shelters are no more. The shelters are full. But I have a spare room. I have a sofa. I have a sleeping bag and a garage. I want us to make our way to Mattapan and to Roxbury singing. Singing, sisters, brothers, indeed, we're mad. We're mad, and let's send the police a message. Let's send them a message they shall never forget. Let's march together. Let's march on the Boston Public Police headquarters. Let's march white children and black children carrying plates of cookies, carrying Christmas cards that say, peace on earth. And goodwill to all, from our families to yours. I want us to sing Mary's song. I want us to sing a song that sounds like laughter in the face of adversity. A song that sounds like weeping for joy. A song of such gobsmacking, game-changing goodness that you'd think it was crazy if it hadn't come from God. Amen.